The title of today's sermon is Speaking in Tongues. You know, brethren, it's really good to go over the basic teachings that the scriptures that the Holy Bible has for us. And it's good for us in the Church of God to establish a record of God's truth for those who are coming in to the faith. Most of us tend to think of the church as being established and God not calling a whole lot of people. Indeed, proportionally, God's not calling a lot as he did for a while. But God is calling some people in at the last hour. So it's needful that we establish what the scriptures say, what the position of the Church of God is, just so that we have a foundation and so that those who are coming to the faith will also have the information, because it's a confusing world and it's a deceived world. And from time to time, there are attacks on the truth of God. I have noticed recently a number of attacks in this area of speaking in tongues. There are people who are concerned because they hear of groups who are speaking in tongues, and these groups who are out, from our perspective, not in God's church and in the world, they're very excited and charismatic and flamboyant and feel very strongly about speaking in tongues. And sometimes when someone who's coming into the truth comes into contact with one of these people, they wonder, you know, is God's Holy Spirit working mightily with those people and not with us? What is going on? Let's begin in Genesis chapter 11 today, brethren. Some of the groups, and for the most part, speaking in tongues as an ongoing practice in worldly groups for a long time was in the Pentecostal type religions, but it has spread to a number of other faiths, even to some extent to the Catholic Church. As early as 25 or 35 years ago, there were groups in the Catholic Church that were beginning to be quote unquote charismatic, arm waving, shouting, speaking in these sounds that they refer to as speaking in tongues. And so it has become more prevalent in the last century than it has been through history. So we know that this phenomenon of speaking in tongues is widespread. So therefore, we need to address it. Now, I just want to make a point. Not everyone who speaks in tongues has God's Holy Spirit. There are well-documented cases of people speaking in tongues, either under hypnosis or in delusion or, you know, having an evil spirit or through fakery or quackery or something. So don't assume for a minute that if someone is speaking in tongues, making those sounds, the utterances of the Spirit, or they'll have many phrases for it. Not everyone who is doing that has God's Holy Spirit. I want to make that point right up front. The godly gift of speaking in tongues is rare in the earth today. And there's a reason. God, as we shall see in today's sermon, uses the gift of speaking in tongues very selectively. Even in the New Testament church, in the first century, God gave that gift selectively. Not everyone in the New Testament church had it. Don't assume for a minute when you read the scriptures and you hear about people speaking in tongues that everybody in the whole church and every one of the churches, you know, had that gift. That's not the case, as we'll see from the scriptures today. And then there's another point. It's an important point that we need to consider. Speaking in tongues does not, and we'll prove this and show this from the scriptures, does not make someone more spiritual. It does not make them closer to God. It does not make them a better Christian. It's a gift. It's just like if somebody had the gift of singing today. That's great, and it edifies people, and it's uplifting, and it's pleasant. But it doesn't prove that the singer is better or more spiritual or has a deeper relationship with God. That's a gift that is given to somebody. What is the role of speaking in tongues in the Church of God today? We need to answer that question for ourselves. It's something that we should fully understand. Genesis chapter 11. Let's read verse 1. Now, you know when this is. This is after Adam and Eve. This is after the flood. This is at the time of the Tower of Babel. Civilization is not many generations old. Nimrod has built an empire, and now he's building a tower that's going to reach to the heavens. But this close to the time after the flood, the earth has one language. Everybody is speaking one language. And that's because I'm sure that, I'm not sure, but I would suppose that at the time of the flood, a number of different languages and dialects had certainly developed. There had been, you know, many hundreds of years from the time of Adam and Eve to the time of the flood, let's say roughly 1700 years. There was plenty of time in a world without mass communication for people to develop local dialects and new words for things and languages to change. But with the coming of the flood, Noah and his sons, we can assume, I'm sure, that his three sons spoke the same language as Noah. And so there was one language in the earth. And at the time of Nimrod and Semiramis, there's still one language. We read in Genesis 11 and verse 1, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." Now, I didn't look into the Hebrew to find out what the difference was between language and speech here. Just suffice it to say that there was no place on earth where you could go and have a problem, you know, ordering lunch, for example. Brethren, there exists a certain unity when folks speak the same language. If you go to a foreign nation, suppose you travel to France, there's a restaurant that's commonly known welcome people who speak English, and the waiters speak English, and you can find, you know, friendly faces where people speak English. You tend to associate, and you're more comfortable with somebody that speaks your language. There's an inherent suspicion of people, of those who speak a totally foreign language, and you can't understand what they're saying or what they're doing. Not to mention that it facilitates things like commerce and business to be able to speak the same language. I drop down to verse 6, Genesis 11 and verse 6. The Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do." That's talking about building this Tower of Babel as we know it. "And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." I've always thought that's a very interesting verse in the Bible. Today, we have seen an explosion in knowledge and technology in the world. You know, you can't go anywhere in the United States without finding the roads are paved. There's communications, your cell phone works, there's modern plumbing and so forth. You know, we've gone to the moon and back, sent probes out of the solar system. The world was coming to the point where they would have burst into this technology and knowledge revolution because everybody was speaking the same thing, with the problem that they had become pagan. They had put away the true God. It's not the purpose of this message to go in and prove to what extent they had gone into paganism, but God said, you know, they're about to bring the world to the point that we're at now, which would have been virtually on the brink of extinction, and this is way too soon. God had not worked out his plan. He wanted man to have 6,000 years of living, you know, under his own way rather than God's way. God has set this about in his wisdom. He knows how many people he wants to be in the kingdom of God and so forth. And this was not in God's time. And so God says, we are going to have to do something. We're going to have to, you know, break up their playhouse. We're going to have to put a stop to this. Verse 7. So God says, "Let us go down." This is God the Father and Jesus Christ conversing here about what to do. What can we do to put a stop to this? and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So this unity of conversation and speech and communication that was going on, God puts a stop to it. That unity that existed, which had become an evil unity, a godless unity of one language, God broke that up. But brethren, just make a note in your mind. We'll see as we go through this today that people speaking one thing is for the purpose of unity, especially as it relates to God's church. We're to speak one thing. We'll turn to that scripture later on. Verse 8, Genesis 11 and verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So Babylon, it came to their community, came to a crashing halt. The Tower of Babel wasn't completed, you know, to build something tall enough to reach to the heavens, or at least above the next flood or whatever. Verse 9, therefore the name of it is called Babel. You know, like we would say, it's just so much babbling. Now, we're not here to demean those who think that they are speaking in foreign languages. But if it is not of God, it is gibberish. It is just babbling, unless it's of God. Therefore, the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Well, all God had to do is just bring it to the point where they couldn't see eye to eye, speak the same words, and that's what scattered them upon the face of the earth. I turn over to Acts chapter 2, brethren. Let's go into the New Testament. You know, it's interesting that the Bible does not indicate that Jesus Christ ever spoke in tongues. Now, it's not that he couldn't, but it's not recorded if he did, so the supposition is Jesus Christ did not speak in tongues. He worked many great miracles, fabulous miracles, even bringing people back from the death. But he did not speak in tongues. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I'd like to key in on that scripture, brethren, because there's this trend of unity that we're going to see with speaking the same thing, with speaking in tongues. Notice this. These people, there were only 120 of them there. We know that Jesus Christ had fed thousands upon thousands, you know, with fish and with bread that had come to hear him. Just the ones that are recorded in the Bible show multiple thousands of people that heard Jesus, that saw his miracles, that knew of Jesus Christ bringing people back from the palsy, from death, from not being able to see, from blindness. And yet, on this particular day, there were 120 people, but these were 120 people who were all with one accord in one place. Now, keeping the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, as we prefer to call it today. Verse 2. What we're looking at here, brethren, is we're looking at the occurrence where speaking in tongues is introduced to us in a very big way into the church of God, because this is the birthday of the church of God. This is the establishment of the church. Those who are filled with God's Holy Spirit, those who are led by God's Holy Spirit, those are the ones who are converted Christians. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, there wasn't a rushing mighty wind. It sounded like a mighty rushing wind. If anybody wants to try that, to find out what that sounds like, all you have to do is go down the interstate at 70 miles an hour and stick your head out the window. Let somebody else do the driving when you perform this experiment. I'm joking. I have gone through, when I was a real young man in my teens, I went through a tornado, survived a tornado. Just all it did was knock down some trees and take some shingles off of our house, and thank God it went over the house. But it sounded like standing underneath a trestle with a train, a full freight train, you know, just going over. Everything rattled and shook, and it was so loud it was deafening. You couldn't holler at somebody right next to you. So that was the sound that they heard. It must have been a little bit scary that there was just this booming sound in there. And it filled all the house. Now, that's an interesting way to put it, but it wasn't like it was a sound, you know, coming from that corner of the room. It was, you couldn't tell where the sound was coming from. Where they were sitting, verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Well, it wasn't fire, but it appeared unto them cloven tongues. Little split. I say little. It doesn't say that they were little, but cloven tongues of fire. And it sat upon each of them. Verse 4. And they were all, that's the 120, filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, here we see the biblical explanation of what's going on. Now, I looked up these two words, other tongues, and other is the word heteros. We know that word in English almost very similar. It means a different kind, heteros. Sometimes in the scriptures, the word other is translated from aios, which means the same kind. If you would say, give me another grape off the bunch, I want another one, that would be aios, not heteros. This is heteros, meaning a different kind. Like, I've had a grape, now I want a watermelon. It's something different, so it means different. Other tongues, and the word tongues comes from the Greek glossa, which means languages. We say tongues, but today we would say the French language, the Italian language, the German language, other than the one that you speak. It means languages. Now, brethren, speaking in tongues, whenever, wherever it occurs, is always a miracle associated with God's Spirit. It doesn't happen by accident. Now, people can grow up and learn word by word, phrase by phrase, different languages, but that's not the gift of speaking in tongues. Verse 5, continuing on, Acts 2 and verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. So there was a representative from everywhere. Imagine if you went down to the United Nations building in New York, you could find almost every language being spoken there from every nation, as it says, under heaven. Verse 6. Now, when this was noised about, or when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And there were 120 that were there that the Holy Spirit came upon, and filled with the Holy Spirit. But that got around real quick, and it spread all over town. Now, picture this, brethren. It's the time of the Feast of Weeks, the time of the Feast of Pentecost. People literally traveled from all over the known world to be at Jerusalem for the Holy Days. Now, from our way of thinking that from our experience, there were a whole lot more there in the fall for the Feast of Tabernacles. But yet, Jerusalem was a place where people made pilgrimages, and it was not an easy thing. You know, today, people will sometimes complain, well, that's 500 miles away to go to the feast. I think I won't go. These people had to get on sailing ships and travel by, you know, camels, walk, you know, hundreds, if not thousands of miles, to come to the feast. And so when it says these people were dwelling there, there were a lot of people there. And the Bible is very, very clear that they are from all over the known world. And so when people started speaking in these other languages, these other tongues, it was very, very clear that something really, really big was going on. Now, we'll see later on that this works into God's purpose. God wanted to punctuate, put an exclamation point on the happenings here. But the people were confounded. And what was surprising we see at the end of verse 6, is because every man heard them speak in his own language. It'd be just like if you had been wandering around France for 2 weeks, you know, trying to get something to eat. Every time you try to say, I want something to eat, somebody thought you were sick or wanted, you know, a place to stay. You know, you could be in difficult straits if you haven't heard a friendly voice in a long time. So that's what was going on. Verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to the other. This is, you know, a lot of chatter going on. Behold, are not all of these which speak Galileans? Let me tell you something, brethren. You've probably experienced this to some extent, no matter what part of the country or you're from or whatever. I happened to speak to a man from Canada this morning on the phone, and he says, hey, you know, where I come from, people don't go. Hey, the same way. There's some similar things. But when I hear someone from South Louisiana, and I've done this before, I've met people in California, not in the church or anything, and I'll say, are you from Louisiana? They go, yeah. How'd you know? Well, I grew up there. And when I hear the South Louisiana dialect, you know, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. It stays there, and you can hear it. There are a few that work here in, just to give you this example, there are a few that work here in Little Rock, and I run into them every now and then. And we use some euphemisms, you know, that only people from South Louisiana recognize, you know, and other people wouldn't understand what it means or anything, because it's our dialect. Now, people in South Louisiana speak English today. I don't think there's anyone that grows up, the generation that spoke entirely French, like my mother and my wife's mother were French speaking, you know, Acadians or Cajuns from South Louisiana, but everybody speaks English now. There were even Germans on the coast for a while, but that's all been integrated into society. But everybody speaks English, but still there's the dialect. There's a difference between the language and the dialect. The dialect, if you hear someone from South Carolina, I can tell the difference between South Carolina and Louisiana. I can tell the difference between South Louisiana and North Louisiana. But if you go to New York, you know, I can tell somebody from New York, but not as good as somebody from New York can, or somebody from Wisconsin. They all have their dialects. Notice what they say here in verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now that, you know, somebody, they're from Galilee, but they talk and speak just like they were from these people's hometown. Verse 9, Parthians and Medes. Get your map out someday, brethren, and see these people are from a long way off. Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia. That's the word that means the land between the rivers. This is getting over to Iraq and even Iran. And in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and in Asia, you know, up above Greece in verse 10. Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt. There's people, they were coming up there and they spoke, you know, they heard somebody speaking Egyptians in parts of Libya. That's getting way over there on the North African coast. About Cyrene, I'll just point something out here. You know, Simon the Cyrenian who carried the cross for Jesus Christ, that's where he was from, Cyrene. There must have been a real Jewish establishment over there, because here at Pentecost, there's somebody from there. In fact, this is just a few months after Jesus Christ has been crucified, by the way, and that's when Simon the Cyrenian was there. There's a chance that, you know, there was a group of them that had traveled up from Cyrene, and one of them was Simon. And strangers of Rome, they come all the way from Italy. You know, and I don't know to what extent they spoke Italian in those days. It may have been more of a what we would call a Latin, or it was certainly a Latin-like language. Jews and proselytes, verse 11. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So this preaching, this speaking in tongues in these distant languages was for the purpose of you know, spreading the wonderful works of God. It was for a reason. And it was also to show all these people from all over the known world, something big has really happened. Something has changed among the people of God. Things don't remain the same as they've always been. Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what means this? You know, nothing like this has ever happened before. There is really something going on. And of course, you're always going to have people that don't believe. Verse 13, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Well, brethren, I dare say that if you get drunk on new wine, you're not going to speak coherently a language that you've never known before. Now, you might make sounds, and when I read this particular verse, I think, okay, if I hear somebody speaking Egyptian, I cannot tell. In fact, my wife and I we like to watch the old black and white cowboy movies, and there was one in these Indians in the cowboy movie were making sounds that sounded a little bit like the ones we've heard at Arabic funerals. It was very, very strange to us, but I could not tell the difference between the sound from an Arabic funeral or the ones they had in this movie. Now, whether the thing in the movie was accurate or not at all, I have no idea. But that's what it sounded like to these people. So they said, oh, they must be drunk, is what they were saying. Verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11, all 12, are there, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. In other words, this is the first thing in the morning. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. Nobody's had time to get drunk. You know, we're keeping the Feast of Pentecost. These people are, you know, stone cold sober. That's not what it is. It's interesting that he answered that particular question, but it must have seemed that their behavior could have been taken for someone that was inebriated. Verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, you and I, you know, we quote Joel 2:28 all the time. We can put these two together. But, I mean, this was something that Peter had to know right off the top of his head. He didn't have to go get out the long Old Testament scrolls and scroll down through there. I mean, when this started happening, he went, wow, it's happened. Just like, hopefully, God willing, when the signs in the heavens come, we'll say, oh, this is what was spoken. This is what was written about the signs in the heaven. We'll know it's the fulfillment there. So Peter was well aware that this was the fulfillment, or from our perspective, the partial fulfillment of Joel 2:28. Verse 17, Acts 2 and verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now notice, brethren, it says your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. There were men and women who were speaking in these foreign languages. They still knew how to speak Galilean, where they were from, but they also knew how to speak these foreign languages. And your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall dream dreams. Verse 18, Acts 2 and verse 18. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, for the second time, you know, he spells out there are young men and young women. I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, this word prophesy, it just means inspired preaching. It's not sitting around, you know, talking about duck hunting. It's talking about, as we just saw a moment ago, the wonderful things of God. They shall prophesy. Brethren, as the church began to grow, and this is the beginning of the New Testament church, it had to be very clear. The point had to be made that God gives his Holy Spirit. Something different what was taking place. This wasn't hundreds of years of Israelitish history just continuing on. There's a new era. There's a new dispensation. There's something new that has taken place. And what it is that God is giving His Holy Spirit. And God, in His wisdom, punctuated that fact with these special gifts. This isn't the only special gifts. You know, we'll see healings by the apostles and so forth. But as the church went on and on and on, it wasn't necessary to give those big gifts over and over. It's very clear that God had done it, that God had intervened, that God had done something new. For example, in drop down to the end of this chapter, down to verse 41, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, we'll see that there's a large number of people here with no mention of speaking in tongues, but they did receive God's Holy Spirit. We'll see a number of times where people received God's Holy Spirit and did not receive the gift of speaking in tongues. Acts 2 and verse 41. And they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, 3,000 lives, 3,000 people were added. But these 3,000 weren't speaking in Egyptian and in Arabic and so forth. Verse 42. What did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. If they had received, you know, the gift of speaking in tongues and they were doing the same thing, this would have been a good place to interject that thought. Turn back a couple of chapters to Acts chapter 4. The point is, brethren, that speaking in tongues did not accompany everyone who was receiving God's Holy Spirit. We're going to come to a story here in Acts 4 where Peter and John had run amiss of the law, not for any law breaking on their part, but they'd been rebuked by the Jewish authorities. Okay, they're in need of some comfort. They're in need of some encouragement. Even people like Peter and John can get down, you know, with persecution and so forth. And so they're in need of some encouragement. Verse 31, Acts 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. There's no mention of tongues at that place. I'll just give you a few other examples. You remember when the Ethiopian eunuch came and he was baptized. There's no mention of him speaking in tongues. Now, he probably knew more than one language, you know, being an Ethiopian. And he probably knew Hebrew as well, probably knew Armenian, which was the language of many of the people of that day. But he didn't, it's not mentioned that he received a brand new gift of being able to speak in foreign languages. Now, to what extent was God spreading the truth, the word down in Ethiopia? The Ethiopian eunuch could go back and speak in Ethiopian to the people when he went back home. But it wasn't called to anyone's attention that he spoke in foreign languages. It's not mentioned. Same thing with Paul. When Paul was knocked down and given God's Holy Spirit, he did not begin to speak immediately in foreign languages. Even though it is revealed later, brethren, I don't know if we'll touch on it today or not, it is revealed later that Paul says, I speak in foreign languages more than any of you, like somebody would say today. More than all of you put together, you know, he knew more languages. He can take everybody in the church, and he knew some languages that they did not know. Okay, let's jump ahead 10 years. You know, 10 years is a long time to jump ahead. We have many in the church today that have been in the church 10, 20, 30, 40, and even more years. But 10 years is a good jump, brethren. And we'll talk about the story where Peter had been preaching to a group of Gentiles, and they were over at Cornelius's home. You remember Cornelius was a Gentile. His whole household was Gentile. And let me just interject here, brethren. In the world, if you come into contact with the groups that believe with all of their heart, they're sincere, you know, as far as that goes. They're not called of God at this time. They believe that they're speaking foreign languages. They don't think that it's gibberish. what they believe, what they've been taught, it, when they make those sounds, whether they're doing it in public, the way they work their, themselves up into a frenzy and do it, which is unlike the scriptures. In the scriptures, you notice it came suddenly, boom, and they could speak it immediately. They didn't have to work this, themselves up into any kind of emotional frenzy to be able to do this. But those people who do that, and they get there and they go through their gyrations and their mood swings and their emotional swings and so forth, and begin to speak in what they believe is some foreign language. And they think, well, nobody knows it and I don't know it, but what I'm really doing is speaking in some unknown language. It's really a language, I just don't know it. And of course, nobody else knows it either. They use a couple of terms. One of them is glossolalia. I don't know. I didn't pronounce that right. Glossolalia. I've never heard this pronounced, by the way. It's G-L-O-S-S-O-L-A-L-I-A. And that's a term for speaking in tongues. And it just comes from the word in Greek that we saw, glossa or glossia, which means languages, as we saw. And then the word lay, L-A-L-I-E-N, which means languages, just to speak in languages. They use another term, and it's xenoglossia. Xeno is just a word that means foreign. You may have heard the word xenophobe or xenophobia. It means fear of foreigners. They, xenoglossia, and that's spelled, by the way, X-E-N-O, pronounced Zen, X-E-N-O, glossia. And that means speaking foreign languages. The Pentecostal faith teaches that at the time a person is saved, I don't know if they use the word converted or not, that shortly after that, shortly after their being saved, they will experience something they refer to as being baptized of the Holy Spirit. All right, if you hear that, brethren, do not be dismayed. Do not be confounded. There is no such term in the scriptures as baptism of the Holy Ghost or baptism of the Holy Spirit. We know the phrases and we've gone over them. There is, you know, baptism of fire, which is not something that we want. You know, write in or call or ask if you don't know what baptism of fire is. But there is no such thing as baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Bible doesn't speak of it. That's not a concept that is scriptural. Let's see. I asked you to turn over 10 years. That's Acts 10, brethren. Acts chapter 10. I didn't tell you where to go. And this is where Peter was speaking to the household of Cornelius and so forth. Now, picture what this is like, because God's going to work out something here that's striking. God had a people. They were the Israelites. And as far as they were concerned at this particular time, they were the Jews, because the Israelites had gone in to captivity, into a foreign captivity, far away. And there were some that made it back to the feast and so forth, back to Jerusalem. But mainly, the lost tribes were gone. So we're talking mostly Jews. And the Jews fully believed that God dealt only with the Jews. They were God's people. And God had no use for those filthy, no count, Gentiles. You know, they were not God's people. Now, here's the problem. And this is a problem that Peter has to deal with. In fact, it's a problem that God addresses. You cannot take some Jews and go, oh, by the way, you know what? I think that God's going to give his Holy Spirit, his calling, his salvation to Gentiles right now. Because the Jews would have said, no way, God doesn't work like that. God's got no use for those people, just like we don't have any use for those people. So it was necessary that God give the gift of tongues to the Gentiles. That, again, just like we needed something at the day of Pentecost to show all that are being called, God is doing something special. God's intervening. That's what the gift of tongues was for. To, you know, to advertise, to make a bold point that God's working. God, we're going to see God's going to do that again now, because here's a new thing happening. The gospel going to the Gentiles and the Gentiles responding, you know, unto salvation and being called. Acts 10 and verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word. This is much later. This is 10 years since one of these biggies has happened. Verse 45. And they of the circumcision, see there's lots of Jews around, which believed, were astonished. Can you believe that? Wow, look at that. You know, the Holy Spirit fell on these Gentiles. And continuing on in verse 45. And as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, verse 46, for they, that's those Jews again, heard them speak with tongues, glossia in the Greek again, and magnify God. Then answered Peter. Now again, brethren, speaking in tongues is a miracle that's always associated with the giving of God's Holy Spirit. See, God's Holy Spirit fell on them, verse 44. The Holy Spirit fell on them. That's the way it's put. So they received God's Holy Spirit. Sometimes, not to interject a difficulty, sometimes they received the Holy Spirit before they had gone through water baptism, and they had to do it in reverse. We're not going to go through that because God acted. They had to follow up. Verse 47. Then answered Peter, verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? Notice they went ahead and did it backwards. They had received God's Holy Spirit, clear evidence, because they spoke with tongues, verse 46. Now they got to go get baptized. Obviously, these people were being called. They were in a repentant attitude. And God acted first. God gave them his Holy Spirit without even waiting for them to go through water baptism. So it was still necessary that they, bury the old man of sin, covenant with God to walk in his truth. But this was, an unbelievable, unimaginable thing to the Jews. Gentiles in God's church. Brethren, let's jump ahead of another 10 years. Let's go to Acts 19. So we're some 20 years in the church history now. You notice how there's a pattern here that God gives his Holy Spirit for a purpose, and it's miraculous. And he gives his Holy Spirit and the gifts of tongues when he wants to make a bold statement that he's changing things up. He's adding something. He's doing something very, very special. We'll in a little while, I'll turn to the scriptures where Paul took this whole subject to Jerusalem, to the conference at Jerusalem, and they talked about it. But right now, 10 years ahead, Acts 19, 20 years from the time of Christ, give or take a little bit. Acts 19 and verse 1, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth is Gentile territory, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, verse 2, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? Now these are disciples, that means those who are being taught, verse 19, verse 2 in the middle, and they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. You see, Holy Spirit was a phrase that was used extensively in the New Testament church, but these disciples, they were saying, God, or Elohim, or Theos, or whatever, phraseology they were using, when they say God acted, we would say God acted through his Holy Spirit or receiving Holy Spirit. They said they didn't even know that there was such a thing as Holy Spirit. Verse 3. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now, Brennan, this is very, very interesting, and I want to point something out here that we haven't talked about a whole lot in God's church. Where was John baptizing? Remember, it was over around the Jordan, the area of the Jordan River, over there around Jericho somewhere, or maybe it was up and down the river. Maybe it was all the way up to Galilee, but notice where we are. We're up at Ephesus. We're getting over into Asia Minor. Where the Ephesians live. Again, it's important if you don't know where these towns are to look at your maps in the back of your Bible once in a while. But isn't this interesting that John the Baptist's disciples had spread way up to Ephesus? They were keeping the commandments. They were keeping the feast. They were even baptized, and they didn't know about God's Holy Spirit. Well, now, you know, are us Christians going to associate with people that you know, don't even know about God's Holy Spirit? You know, it's almost as bad as the Gentiles. These are different people. I want to point something else out, brethren. This is an aside. But it seems amazing to me that God does not always speak that clearly to his people and to the people that he's working with. He lets us labor quite often in darkness. We see darkly. We'll see that scripture in a little while, God willing. You would think, you know, from our perspective, our Western way of thinking, that John the Baptist would have said, now look, you know, when I'm gone, you know, you find Messiah, you find the anointed one, and whatever he teaches, whatever his teachers are teaching, you know, blend into that group, you know, get on board. Here, 20 years later, John's been dead for 20 years. He's got believing disciples as far away as Ephesus. Acts 19 and verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily or truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. But here it is 20 years later, and you know they haven't figured it out yet. Verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see how entreatable they were? Because God was working with them, albeit it took 20 years, you know, to find out where Jesus Christ was working. Verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon him, see, we see the laying on of hands by a minister, representative, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He laid his hands on him because that's when you beg of, petition the Father to then give his Holy Spirit upon repentance and baptism and faith and so forth. The Holy Spirit came on them and they began to speak with tongues and prophesy. You know, this kind of inspired speaking. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God reaches down and goes and shows everybody involved something big is happening. He's telling all the disciples of John everywhere, look, there is something different about the baptism of Jesus Christ and the baptism of John, you know, and so it's punctuated. You know, there's a big exclamation made here. They spoke in tongues. That's a gift. This is something they couldn't do before. They couldn't speak Swahili or Egyptian or Ethiopian. They didn't know that, but they began to. Speaking in tongues is always a miracle associated with the giving of God's Holy Spirit. See, John's people had to be accepted as legitimate by the larger body of believers just to have unity in the church. We are one people, one body, one spirit. And so this proclaimed that and brought it about. And so it spoke to both groups of people. It spoke to the true Christians that, yes, John's people are to come on board. And it spoke to John's people. Yes, there is only the unity of the Spirit. The gift of the speaking in tongues, brethren, was for the purpose of bringing these people together for the unity of the church. Now, again, we mentioned it a while ago, but not everyone who received the Holy Spirit was given the gift of speaking in tongues. I guess we need to put it this way. The gift of speaking in tongues was for God's purposes. God did it when he saw fit. Each time it's the gift of speaking in tongues, each time that it was given, it was evidence of God's approval, of God's involvement in these major and ongoing developments in the church. I fully expect that it'll happen again. Are we ready for it to happen again? What would we think of it if it happened again, even in God's church? Let's go to Acts 15, because I mentioned that just a while ago. This is the time of the Jerusalem conference. But God punctuated each one of these events by giving the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, at the Jerusalem conference, Acts 15, let's pick it up in verse 7. And when there had been much discussing, you know, I've been to a couple of conferences. I know what it's like when there's a lot of discussing going on and disputing. When there had been much disputing, I misspoke, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, so, you know, there might have been some there that weren't converted people, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us. Notice that. God made a distinction. God made a choice that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and they were to hear the gospel and believe. Verse 8, and God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness. And I see it wasn't that these Gentiles were pagan in their thinking and rebellious against God. God knows the hearts. And so God bore them witness. God's the one that said, look, you can believe it. You can take it for granted that the Gentiles are being used by me, because he gave them, continuing on in verse 8 here, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. That's how you know. You see, God acted. He gave them his Holy Spirit. When God does that, and he emphasized it with the speaking of tongues, it was evident that God gave the Holy Spirit. And so God is the one that bore witness, is the point that I wanted to touch on. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, the Bible speaks of gifts. And I'll just tell you up front that the gift of speaking in tongues is a gift. That's why we call it the gift of speaking in tongues. It is a gift of God. And Paul tells us here in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts. We would say it this way. There are all kind of different gifts. Like I mentioned a while ago, singing. Well, that's a gift of music. Well, no, a singer can't play a piano and vice versa. And the guy who plays a piano, you can't play a piccolo. There are different gifts. There are diversities of gifts. And we're talking about godly gifts now. But the same Spirit. It's God's Spirit, God's life, God's mind, God doing the working. Verse 5, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 5. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, different kind of operations, but the same God which works all in all. You get this picture of unity here. You get this idea of, okay, people have different proclivities, different gifts, different ways of doing things, different people can handle different tasks, but it all comes down to the same God which works all in all. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Now that's something that we have seen missing in the church of God. If there's somebody that has a gift, you know, and every now and then there's somebody that truly has a good gift, it's not for him to go and monopolize it and profit on it and do real good on his own, leave everybody out. It's given to every man to profit withal. And that should say everybody in the church. Anybody that has a gift, it is not his gift for his own selfish pleasure and profit. Somebody has a gift, it is to be shared in unity with the entire a congregation of God. And I'm talking about across organizational lines. You know, if there's somebody in some big group, you know, on the West Coast, and he has a gift, it's to profit the others in the other groups on the East Coast. If it's given by God, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit everybody. That's the word of God. Verse 8. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. But not everybody, you know, is PhD. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Somebody really knows the facts, the how-tos, and so forth. That's what knowledge is. A little different from wisdom, and a great deal different from godly wisdom. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. To another, faith. So some people are given faith. That's a gift. Now, we pray that we all have some faith, but some people have a lot of faith. to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Every time that person does an anointing, you know, you look back 2 or 3 months later and go, wow, that person got completely well. They're back at work, profitable members of society for the church and everything. They have a gift of healing. Now, if you covet the gift of healing, you know, to get a big name and everything, God might not be so willing to give it to you. Verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. Now, I don't know anybody that can go around today and just because they want to work a miracle, can do it. Now, I know that some of the apostles, Peter and Paul and some of them were able to do that. To another, prophecy, the gift of, inspired speaking. You know, and every now and then, someone will develop a big name and a big program and a big organization because he has a real proclivity to speak. I believe that Mr. Herbert Armstrong had this gift of prophecy, talking about inspired speaking. There's something about the way Mr. Armstrong said, "Greetings, friends," you know, and the way he had the enthusiasm and the inflection in his voice, that it was a gift to cause people to respond. But still, it took the work of God's Holy Spirit in the recipients, you know, being called. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. So he's saying here in verse 10, talking about the gifts of the Spirit, that to some are given diverse if you do your word searches and stuff, you'll find out that the King James guys sometimes stick in words like divers and unknown and stuff, but they have kinds of languages being able to speak in this particular case. You know, the language of the Ephesians or the Greeks or the Parthians and the Medes, as we saw. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. So sometimes somebody is able to tell what other people are saying and share it with the congregation. But not everybody gets the gift of tongues. It's very, very clear here. It says, and to another, and to another. So it's divided up severally, the Bible says, as God desires. Verse 11. But all of these work to that one self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. You know, God knows who to give it to and who not to give it to, because God wants to accomplish some things. And I'll just say here, that not everybody that was given the gift of tongues could handle it. Now, Paul's going to have to deal with that. If we have time, we'll get into that just in a minute. But not everybody handled it real well. It's just like we today, even when we receive God's Holy Spirit, we don't fully live our lives the way God would have us do it. Drop down to verse 30, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 30, just a number of scriptures down. There are some rhetorical questions here. Have all the gifts of healing? And the answer is no. Do all speak with tongues? And it's implied, no. Do all interpret? No. Let's go over to the next chapter, chapter 13. We'll look at this because Paul's going to stay on this topic just a little bit. Not everyone has the gift of tongues. It's not a gift that is widely given in God's church today. It's not needed to be a Christian to be able to speak, you know, German, French, Italian, Russian, Japanese, Chinese. You don't have to do that. God will provide. He will provide somebody that can speak those languages for his purpose. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. This is very poetic language. Paul's saying here in chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. I think that's a little hyperbole there, or as they would say today, a little hype, because, who has ever heard the voice of angelic speaking? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not charity, that's agape, godly love, that's genuine care and concern, and dealing and working with each other, with the brethren and the world by extension. If I don't have that, I can speak, all these languages. I can speak to the Aborigines of Australia and the Eskimos, you know, of the far north. You know, if I can do all of that and I don't have agape, you know, godliness, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I always picture those little bitty bells they put on a dog's collar. You know, they just go tinkle, tinkle, and you can hear them for about 20 feet, and that's all. I drop down to verse 8. They're talking about this concept of agape, dealing with each other, and it's translated charity here, but helping other people into the kingdom of God. And I firmly believe, brethren, that for some, this might be the ultimate test. When, let's just take the example of going to the place of safety. That's been the big one in the church. We want to make it to the place of safety. Suppose, you know, the message comes to you. It's time to go to the place of safety immediately. You know, don't turn back to your house and grab anything. It's time to, you know, go to the place of safety. And you know that little miss, you know, filling her name, you know, lives cross town or something. She got a car, but it's been sitting in her yard and grass is growing up around the wheels and doesn't have a battery, you know, and it hadn't run in years. And she doesn't have any transportation. And nobody's told her about it or anything. And you say, okay, I got my choice. Well, I can go to a place of safety, and I was just told that I better hurry. I'm barely going to make it. Do I go, or do I go tell Miss So-and-so it's time and pick her up and take her with me? I might not make it back to the exit point in time. Nope, I better save my skin. I think that God, you know, will send strong delusion. I think that God will send tests. If we do not have what's called charity here, that agape concern for others, we're not going to make it. And I mean, right down to the last minute, I think there'll be some that'll prove that they didn't care about their brother or their sister in this case by leaving them behind. And that's a test. And God, when we get to the pearly gates, as people are fond of saying, God's going to say, where's Miss So-and-so? You know, I put you there specifically with wheels, with transportation, you know, knowing that a true Christian would not leave anybody behind. Well, but Lord, time was short, you know. Charity never fails is the way verse 8 starts off. You know, you put God's way first, it never fails. But whether there be prophecies, you know, all this inspired talking, there are stations that broadcast inspired preaching, you know, 24 hours a day. There are websites that have every word that Mr. Armstrong ever spoke. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. You know, that's just so much talk. Whether there be tongues, that's what we're speaking about today, they'll cease. You know, that gift is given to you, and God can pull the plug on it any time. You know, I think that maybe the two witnesses will be given the gift of tongues. I don't know that. You know, Bible doesn't say that, but I do know that they'll be witnessing to the entire earth, and maybe the miracle will only be in the hearing, you know, that people will be able to understand, or maybe it'll be translated, who knows. But anyway, God clearly says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether they be knowledge, it shall vanish away, verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And there again, brethren, it's just like with those apostles, those disciples of John. You know, they knew in part. The inspired preaching is limited. We don't have the whole truth. We don't know the whole truth. So help us God, as the swearing-in ceremony says, we prophesy in part. We have this present truth, as it says elsewhere in the scripture. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. There is a time when we will get the whole picture, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. There's a time and a place for everything. But he admits in verse 12 what we know today, brethren. For now we see through a glass darkly. Have you ever tried to do that? Tried to look through a window in the tinted glass on a car and see what's on the back seat, or look through a window, it's bright outside, and see into a house. You know, your vision's very limited. He's saying that the things of God, we know enough. We see enough. We have enough for salvation. We don't have the whole story. We see through a glass darkly. But then, face to face, there's a time coming when we will even look upon the face of God. John talks about this back in 1 John. Face to face. Now I know in part. Here's a brilliant, PhD of his day. Paul says, I know in part. I don't know the whole thing. I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. God knew Paul's heart. God knows our heart. Verse 13. Now abides faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is, again, that agape. If we don't have concern of our, we can belong to the biggest organization. We can speak in tongues. We can have an evangelist, that can talk till the cows come home. But the greatest of these is agape. Do you care about your brother? Are you helping your brother to get into to God's kingdom and your sister? I just inserted this scripture, brethren. You don't have to turn there. But I felt it goes right here in today's sermon. It's Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19. Just put this in your notes. It says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. So see, there's a prophecy that's a little bit like speaking in tongues. God's going to tell you what to say. As I'm fond of saying, if you get pulled up before a Senate subcommittee hearing, you don't have to stay up all night the night before, proving what a conscientious objector is or why Christians don't get involved in politics and all of those kind of things to explain yourself. When you go, it says, in that same hour, it shall be given you what to say. You'll be sitting there and the senator will say, well, tell me this, and he'll prompt you. And boom, that scripture will pop up into your mind, whether it was Christ walking on water, or somebody being given sight, that was blind, or whatever God wants you to say, it'll be in your mind and you'll be compelled to speak. So, brethren, I wanted to touch on some of these things because I felt it needed some clarification, because once in a while, somebody that's coming to a knowledge of the truth, they see some of this speaking going on in these outside groups, and they think, well, maybe there's something there, and they don't know how to test the spirits. And there is right now an explosion in the world of certain Protestant groups speaking in tongues. That has been going on. The book of Jude, there's no chapters in Jude. Fool Jude in it. Jude, verse 20. My computer thinks there's chapters in Jude. You put in Jude 20 and you get nothing. You have to put in Jude 1, 20 to get anything out of it. Brethren, these Pentecostals, and not to demean them, there are others, as I mentioned, who speak in tongues today. They think that they are praying in the Spirit. They don't fully understand the scriptures, brethren. They're deceived. They're part of the deceased. Jude 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. The King James says the Holy Ghost. Those people who in these outside groups speak in tongues, they rely on this scripture here, praying in the Holy Spirit, thinking that that is something special. It's different from other kind of praying in everything. And they teach also that speaking in tongues is necessary for salvation. And we haven't seen that in any of the scriptures, and the scriptures don't say that, but it's something that they have twisted to be one of the foundations of their faith. I feel sorry for them sometimes. I was thinking about this yesterday. Can you imagine if you were in one of these groups and you didn't know any foreign languages, none of them had ever come into your mind, and you sit there and you start trying to make foreign sounds and work yourself up into this and everything, and you're telling yourself, everybody else here is speaking in tongues, and I can't quite get it. Maybe if I just keep, if I flap my wings hard enough, I'll fly, kind of feeling. And And so you do it, and you start making the sounds, and then the other guy who's just like you that doesn't quite have it together, you think, oh, you know, Warren's got it. Maybe if I flap hard enough, I'll get it, you know. And I think that they're fooling themselves. I don't want to put them down. You know, that's where they are, and you know, God hasn't opened their mind yet. But they teach that a person must have this baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, to be saved, and the sign of that is speaking in tongues. You can't find that in the scriptures, brethren. Brethren, it is okay to speak in tongues. It's going to happen again. You know, we saw about that young man and maidens prophesying. Now, it doesn't say they're going to speak in tongues, but it says they'll do some inspired speaking, which is over and above what's ordinary. It's not just like somebody in a Bible study, you know, saying something eloquent. It's more than that. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 39. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. And this is what we'll touch on mostly in closing, brethren. I'll turn to one or two other scriptures, but mostly we'll cover chapter 14 in closing. It's going to take a little while. It's rather an extensive chapter. Let's begin in verse 39. I want to put some of the end at the beginning. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Saying, you know, really desire to be able to, you know, say something inspiring, encouraging, uplifting, and forbid not to speak in tongues. Okay, now this is at Paul's time, and he's talking to the Corinthians, and he's written to them before, but he says, don't make people stop speaking in tongues. So the question was, we have some people speaking in tongues here, and, you know, maybe a local elder or somebody in the congregation wrote to Paul and said, look, we got a real problem here. You go down church services, you can't learn anything because we've got people speaking in Egyptian, Aramaic, of course, they don't understand Aramaic, but Greek and Italian and everything. You can't tell what's going on. It's just a lot of confusion down there at church. He says, forbid not to speak in tongues. Okay, but then he's going to give some guidelines. Verse 4, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. So there is a proper time and a proper place. As we've mentioned before, there's not a lot of it, and I'm unaware of anyone that's been given an outright gift. You know, we have people like Mr. Jim Mortensen, who speaks in Spanish, and he's able to serve the Spanish brethren in Mexico, Central America, keep going south all the way down to Santiago, Chile. And that's good. And we can say it's a gift, but it's not a miraculous gift that was given to him. It's a good gift, and it's beneficial. But, you know, when he does that, when he speaks in Spanish to them, you know, they can understand what he's saying, even if we can't. But we try not to disturb services by doing it. Or if it's coming the other way, if there's somebody speaking in Spanish, it's being translated so we understand. So we'll see a little bit of that as we go along. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1. Excuse me. Now, this is right after 13 where Paul was explaining just a moment ago. I could have asked you to leave your marker here, where he was explaining about agape concern and love and working with one another, because Jesus Christ says, if you serve one another, that's how you serve Christ. You know, he's explaining that that's the better gift. So in verse 1, chapter 14 and verse 1, he says, follow after charity. Follow after agape. You know, make that your motivation in life. And desire spiritual gifts, as is interjected here by the King James translators, but rather that you may prophesy. You know, speak encouraging, inspiring words. And he goes on in verse 2. For he that speaks in, and I'll just go ahead and read it like it is in the King James, even though some of these words like unknown were interjected to try to make it clear by the King James people. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. Well, there were some people there that were speaking in a language, and nobody knew what it was. I couldn't tell you if somebody was speaking the Apache language or the Navajo language, you know, and I couldn't tell you what they were saying. But he's saying, you know, since it's from God, you know, he's doing a good job. Verse 3. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. So that's where we see what prophesying, inspired speaking. When you see this word prophesy, that's not, brethren, we're going to flee, you know, in 5 years. That's not what kind of prophesying this is talking about. This is about edification, exhortation, and comfort. It's uplifting preaching. You know, it's for the purpose of edifying people. Verse 4. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Okay, it's lifting him up. But he that prophesies edifies the whole church. I stuck the whole in there. He edifies the church. So he's saying that this speaking and inspiring, uplifting, encouraging, comforting words is uplifting to everybody. You speak in French, that's good for you, and that's edifying for you. It's coming from God, but it's not helping everybody. He's going back to this concept of a charity or agape love, caring about everybody. You know, this unifying factor. Verse 5. I would that you all spoke in tongues, in foreign languages, but rather that you had this inspired speaking, prophesied. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So he says, it's not doing anybody a hill of beans worth of good if nobody can understand what you're saying. But if it is translated, then interpreted, then that's good because everybody will get something out of it. Okay, now, brethren, let me just hold your finger here. Don't even turn over to 1 Corinthians 1:10. I just want to interject this. But Paul said at the beginning of this letter, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. You see, it's a matter of unity. It's a matter of being on the same page. And that there be no divisions among you. This speaking in tongues was causing some division in the congregation. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. You notice there's this unity of the Spirit. And in the same judgment. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? You know, if Paul comes to them speaking in Norwegian, I don't even know if Norwegian existed at that time, but that wouldn't profit anybody. But if he gave them some revelation or knowledge or inspired speaking or doctrine, that would be helpful. Verse 7. And even things without life giving sound, you know, and he goes on, whether it's a pipe or a harp, you know, or a bell or a flute, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? He's saying, you know, everything makes some kind of a sound, you know. It either tinkles, peeps, you know, shrills or something. It's the same thing. You've got to know what is being said. For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, you know, who shall prepare himself for battle? Referring to, you know, the trumpet sound. And that went all the way up until, you know, this past century where you blow the trumpet, you know, when it's time to get up. I heard a beautiful trumpet rendition of Taps recently when they dedicated the memorial to the World War II soldiers and fighters. You know, it was one of the most beautiful renditions of Taps that I have ever heard. The guy was a true genius who played it. But, you know, you've got to know whether it's time to, whether it's bugle call to get up or go to war or whatever. That's what he's saying, verse 9. So likewise, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. So he's saying, you guys that are getting up there speaking in these unknown tongues that aren't translated, you're not doing anybody but yourself any good. You're not helping the church. It's not agape love. That's not to be done. So you see, here's a gift of God's Holy Spirit being misused in God's church. It didn't make them more spiritual. It didn't make them wiser. It didn't make them more holy. It didn't make them closer to God. In fact, it's causing disunity in the church. Verse 10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance. You know, all languages are important. Verse 11, therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be like to him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. We can't understand a thing that's going on, you know, if I don't know the language. Verse 12, even so you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, yeah, they're gung-ho, you know, to use their gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. This whole thing's for a purpose. You are supposed to be helping other people. You see how it keeps going back to unity and agape love and caring for each other. You know, he's saying here, like we could say today, you know, you might have the biggest radio station, you might have, you know, the most members, you might have the most eloquent speakers or whatever, but if you're not helping your own congregation, what good are you doing? The edifying of the church, fill in, you know, the people, the brethren, the assembly, the called out ones, you know, that you may excel to the edifying of the brethren. You know, I would prefer verse 13. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. So if you do it, you ask God also to give you the ability to tell people what you're saying. Verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now he's saying, what if I learn something in a foreign language? You know, we all know a few little phrases like, como esta, you know, sprechen Sie Dutch. I tried to think of one in Italian. There's one that you always hear. It won't even come to me right now. But, you know, we know arrivederci. You know, we know all these little phrases. But if you don't know what you're saying, you know, it's unfruitful is what he's saying. So you could be sitting there giving out perfect language. But if you don't know what you're saying, it's unfruitful. Let's see, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. See, the church came to understand a long time ago that what you do is you pray and sing, you know, what you understand, and it has to be according to God's truth. Verse 16. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen? See, if somebody gave a prayer in Greek, you wouldn't know whether to say amen to it or not because you don't have a clue as to what he said. How can the unlearned, the one that doesn't know that foreign language, say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you say? Verse 17. For thou verily givest thanks well. Yeah, sure, you were saying thank you in that foreign language, you know, given thanksgiving. But the other is not edified. So he's saying the purpose of this is to help other people, edify other people, have this agape love for other people. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. And so this first place we know that Paul knows all of these different languages more than anybody else. But it was never said that he was given that gift, you know, when God gave him his Holy Spirit. Maybe he did. Maybe he learned them when he was taught by Christ. Verse 19. Yet, in the church, I'd rather speak five words, just five words, with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown language. You know, nobody understands what I'm saying. You just give somebody five words, it helps them. Verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice you be children, but in understanding be men. I thought that was a little dig. He said, you people acting like kids in what you're doing at church. And these are supposed to be converted people. They are converted people in God's church. And he says, you're acting bad like children, but act bad. Verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet, for all that, will they not hear me, says the Lord. Now, what he's quoting here is a line. You can put this in your notes. We won't go there. It's in Isaiah 28, verse 11, where it says, precept upon precept, line upon line, you know, with stammering lips and with another tongue, will he speak to this people? And the people don't hear. You can't hear if it's in a foreign language, is what Paul's saying. That's the way he interprets this for this particular use right here. Verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. You see what they're for? They're for a sign. What's going on in these other groups in the world? Do not be dismayed at that, brethren. When God sends the gift of tongues, it's for a sign, as we saw. A sign that he was establishing his church. A sign that he was beginning to work with Gentiles. A sign, you know, to unify the people of John and so forth. Wherefore, verse 22, tongues are for a sign. Not to them that believe. And if you already believe, you don't need it. You and I today don't need to be able to speak in all of these foreign languages God will provide. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. That's who the sign is for. It's to bring somebody to understanding. Bring somebody to believe. But prophesying serves not for them that believe not. You can speak about God's truth all day long to your next door neighbor, and you just annoy them, is what he's saying. But this inspired speaking does not serve those that believe not, but for them which believe. That's who's edified by it, by true believers. Verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? Yeah, they'll either say you're mad or that you're drunk, like happened at Pentecost. You know, all this gibberish going back and forth, can't make heads or tails of it. But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believes or not, somebody that's a non-believer, or one that's unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. You know, things are decent and proper, and he can understand what's being said. There's some good preaching going on, verse 25. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. He can see God's Holy Spirit working in a group where it's done decently in order. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm or has a doctrine or has a tongue, has a revelation, and has an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. You know, if there's a stranger standing there, he'll be able to understand everything that's going on. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. So it's almost like we do the sermonette and the main sermon today. Somebody gets up and says something, and then somebody stands up and says, here's what he said. I've even seen people give sermons in sign language, in American Sign Language, but, you know, somebody interpreted. And it was fun. It was interesting. You could even figure out some of the moves. But that was edifying. Verse 28. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Now, see, brethren, if you run into this with foreign groups that are doing this kind of stuff, you know, is there somebody that's interpreting and making sense of it? No, they think it's an unknown tongue that nobody will ever know what was said. If there's no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Verse 29. Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge. Verse 30. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So see, everybody in the church can get up and say some things, more like we would do in a Bible study today, that all may be comforted. You see this edification, comfort, uplifting. That's what speaking is for, not just to show off that you know foreign languages. Verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So, brethren, we see what tongues was given for. It was given for a sign. It was given for edification. It was given to help the people of God. So the fact that we don't have a lot of people speaking in foreign languages that we can't understand is proper. Paul had to address it. This gift that they had became a problem in the early church. But brethren, God has opened his truth to us. We've had translators. We have an understanding. But don't be dismayed by what's going on in the world and the fact that there's a lack of people speaking in foreign languages that we don't understand today. God is doing all things decently and in order.